Well, good evening to you. It's, again, great to see all of you here in attendance with us tonight. I want to say to begin with, thank you so much for your presence this evening. And I also want to take this opportunity, because I failed to do it this morning, and I feel like that I need to do this, to thank everyone who was so involved with our Vacation Bible School last week. We had a wonderful Vacation Bible School. What a blessing it was to have all the young kids here, and we enjoyed ourselves very much. And we had wonderful teachers, wonderful craft folks, great kitchen workers, just fantastic auxiliary folks that built us some great props and made this place look great. And if you were here Wednesday night, you got to see a demonstration of how good it looked for our Vacation Bible School. And I just appreciate so very much all of the labor and effort, the teachers, the lessons that were taught. And so we appreciate you very much and want you to know that. And we're going to build off of that a little bit tonight. Last week, we did The Greatest Showman. And the idea was to present Jesus in that fashion as the one who shows us how to do so many different things in our life. He is the greatest showman in that he is the greatest example that we could ever have in so many different areas. And so tonight what we want to look at is Jesus shows us how to be saved. Now, probably most everybody in here can look at that and they can say, you know what, I know the answer to this question. And you do. I'm not going to be delivering some type of message you've not heard before. It's not going to be a something brand new. You're going to know, and you know the answer to this question now. But we're going to go back into the Scriptures to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at how Jesus shows us how to be saved. Now, last week, during our Vacation Bible School, we looked at a couple of other different things. We looked at how Jesus shows us to love. And we discussed loving our neighbor and loving God. And a demonstration of that love is found in Luke chapter 10 in the story of the Good Samaritan and how that he loved his neighbor and how Jesus encouraged the lawyer that came to him to talk to him about how he could be right and what he needed to do in his life. And Jesus said, here's what you need to do. I want you to go and I want you to do likewise. I want you to be a neighbor and a friend to people like this guy was. You see where that Jesus teaches us how to forgive, and we learn about the lesson of the 10,000 talents. The man owed that, and the master forgave him initially of the debt that he had. And when we think about the fact that Jesus shows us how to pray in Luke chapter 11, he taught his disciples all of those things, and he shows us things that we need to imitate in our prayer life as well. And he taught us how to serve. In John, we think about how that Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet in chapter 15. So Jesus teaches us how to love. He shows us how to forgive. He shows us how to pray. He shows us how to serve. And now tonight, he's going to show us how to be saved. And he's going to show us how to be saved because he showed another individual in the Scriptures how to be saved. And that's what we're going to be dealing with this evening. So if you turn over to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we come to understand how a person is saved. Now, the context here of our lesson finds Jesus in a conversation with an individual named Nicodemus. So Jesus is discussing this idea with a man named Nicodemus. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's talk about Nicodemus for a moment. We've got three things we want to establish about this individual tonight. Number one, he was a Pharisee. He is a member of the religious party there in Israel, and they were a strict religious party, as many of you know. Their strictness even went so far as to create hypocrisy in some of the things that they did. Jesus would call them out on this. I'm not suggesting that every Pharisee that existed there was a hypocrite. We know that there were some good men who claimed to be Pharisees, who had good discernment, tried to do what was right. I think about another Pharisee named Gamaliel, who Paul studied at the feet of, and he's the one who set the apostles free, or at least talked the group or the council into setting the apostles free, John and Peter, when they had been brought before them for healing this man and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, wait a second, if this thing is from God, we can't fight against it. He had some sense about him. He understood some things, and so his discernment was proper. So I'm not here to suggest that every Pharisee was a hypocrite, that every one of them was a bad individual. They may have truly been trying their very best to do what God wanted them to do, but we do know that he was a Pharisee. We know this also. He was a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews and a teacher there. Jesus identifies him as a teacher of the Jewish people. And then here's something that we also need to recognize and remember. He was a believer in Jesus as a godly teacher. He was a believer in Jesus as a godly teacher. How do we know that? Well, the text. He says, Rabbi. What is that, teacher? We know that you are a teacher come from who? From God. Because no man can do the things that you do except he has been sent by God. So here is a guy who is coming. And this is probably not popular with everybody that's a Pharisee, because, as you know, many of the Pharisees were out to get Jesus. But here Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night. The Scriptures record. We don't know why he came by night. There's been some speculation about that, but the Scriptures don't elaborate. So we just have to accept the fact that he came to him, and maybe it's just because he got off work late that day and that was when he had the opportunity to speak to Jesus. I don't know why. But he came to Jesus at night, and he makes this statement. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do those things except he be sent by God. So he's a believer in Jesus as a godly teacher. Now he needs to know some information. And the information that Nicodemus needs to know is how he can be part of the kingdom of God. Because I really believe that this man is sincerely seeking what he's supposed to do. There are several good things that are said about Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Even later on, he was there at the burial of Jesus, and he helped with it. He was an individual who liked Jesus, and we don't know where his discipleship went from there. There has been some speculation throughout history, Christian history, that he became a convert of Christianity and that he was a disciple following Jesus' death and resurrection. We have no way of confirming that for certain. But the fact is, he's getting off to a good start because he's a believer in Jesus, and it doesn't appear like that he has the animosity towards Jesus that some of the other Pharisees have. But he needs to know how he can be part of the kingdom of God, because he's acknowledging that Jesus is a teacher and that he's a godly teacher and that he's come from God. So what do I need to do now? Where do we need to go from here? He says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, doesn't that seem a bit strange where that falls, that sentence falls? I mean, we've got here, you know, he just acknowledges you're a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with you. I wonder if in the course of the conversation that came up. Okay, now how do I become part of God's kingdom? If you're a teacher from God. Because we go right into the next statement, Jesus answered him. But where was the question? Where did he pose the question, how do I become part of the kingdom of God? Well, it's not present in what is written, but Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here, he's asking him this question, apparently, because Jesus answers the question. Here's what has to take place in order for you to enter the kingdom of God. Well, I don't understand. I got to be born again, right? Okay, wait a second. You're going to have to elaborate on that because I don't get it. Do I have to be born a second time? Do I have to go back into my mother? No, we're not talking about a physical birth. You see, Nicodemus was already born into a physical kingdom. He was Jew. He'd been born in a physical way. But now what Jesus is talking about is a spiritual kingdom that he needs to be born into at this time in his life. A difference, a spiritual kingdom. So when we look at it, it says you need to be born again in verse 3. He follows us up with an explanation about how to be born again. Not into a physical kingdom by means of a physical birth, but into a spiritual kingdom by way of water and the Spirit. Now, to be born again comes from the Greek word geneo, which many of you were aware of, I'm sure, that are a lot smarter than me when it comes to Greek. And it means there to be born or to recreate. Be brought forth. So, we have here Jesus saying, you've got to be recreated. You've got to be born again. You've got to be brought forth by way of water and the Spirit. Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Let's analyze the story for a moment as we go into what all of that means. Jesus says in order to be saved, a person must believe in Him. Now, it's interesting because Jesus kind of starts backwards here with Nicodemus in the story. He doesn't start out with this. Why? Because Nicodemus has already come. Obviously, there is some type of belief in Jesus as a godly person, as a man sent by God, as a great teacher. So there is some type of belief in God, and there's some type of belief in Jesus as a representative of God. Now, he needs to understand completely who Jesus is, but there is some understanding there. But we kind of get where Jesus started. Okay, you've come to me, you believe that I'm from God. Let me tell you how you get into the kingdom. And then he goes on, as we get to John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and he talks about how that you must believe in Him. You must believe in the One who is the only Son of God, or in the name of the only Son of God. And if you don't believe, you're condemned, he says, already. So Jesus says, in order to be saved, a person must believe in Him. That's what he tells Nicodemus. You've got to believe in me. Number two, Jesus says that in order for a person to be saved, a person must be baptized. A person must be born of water and of the Spirit. I want to share with you, I've read several commentators and I've read some thoughts about different things, and people have some different ideas about this idea of being born of the water and the Spirit, and we can go into a deep theological discussion about it, but the majority of folks understand what he's talking about here. And when he says specifically to be born of water, I want you to listen to what a Presbyterian scholar said. Be born of water, by water here is evidently signifying baptism. It evidently signifies that. So when Jesus talks about being a part of the kingdom, here he means for a person to be baptized. Thus the word is used in Ephesians 5:26, Titus 3:5. Baptism was practiced by the Jews in receiving a Gentile as a proselyte. It was practiced by John among the Jews. And Jesus here says that it is an ordinance of his religion and the sign and seal of the renewing influences of his Spirit. So he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," from Mark 16:16. It is clear from these places and from the examples of the apostles that they considered this ordinance as binding on all who profess to love the Lord Jesus. Do you get that? Here's a Presbyterian minister, scholar, commentator, who is suggesting that this is a binding ordinance. It's a command. He goes on to say, Jesus meant undoubtedly to be understood as affirming that this was to be the regular and uniform way of entering into his church, that it was the appropriate mode of making a profession of religion, and that a man who neglected this, when the duty was made known to him, neglected a plain command of God. What is he saying? To be baptized is a binding ordinance. Now, I don't need the Presbyterian minister to tell me that. Why? Because Jesus already did. But I want to show that as an illustration of how others understand and confirm what Jesus said there as well. What Jesus already had established. What we teach always that other people will challenge us on. That will say, "Oh, no, that's not something that you have to do. Oh, no, this is a command." He said, this is a uniform way that Jesus has established. It is binding, and it puts you into his church. Now, what is his church? Well, we understand his church to be the kingdom, right? We get that from an understanding of Matthew chapter 16 when Peter made that great confession. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he says, "I give to you the keys to the kingdom," making those two things synonymous with each other. So here he says, this is how you get into the kingdom. This is how you become part of his church. Here's how you are saved. You must be baptized. So a person must believe in him. A person must be baptized. Number three, a person must be led by the Spirit. We look at John chapter 3, again verses 19, and we notice through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because they're worked for evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want us to notice verses 5 through 17 of this particular passage. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Led by that Spirit. In other words, as we had read for us a few moments ago from Galatians chapter 5, we saw there the fruits of the Spirit. You also can backtrack to verse 18 and you can read about the works of the flesh. Listen, if you are of the Spirit and you are led by the Spirit, you're not living according to the works of the flesh. You're mortifying those according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. You're putting that to death because you're setting your mind on the things above and not on things of the earth. And so, we're led by the Spirit, so we are striving to live the way that God wants us to live. We're allowing the Spirit to rule our hearts and our minds and give us guidance through the Word of God unto salvation. And so, Jesus shows us how to be saved. Jesus says a person must believe in Him. A person must be baptized. A person must be led by the Spirit. Allow that Spirit to be the authority in your life through the Word of God. Now, again, when we look at this, you know, Jesus says the same thing as shown by other disciples that we have just demonstrated here in John chapter 3. I mean, when we go back to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus is saying similarly the same thing. I make disciples of all nations. How do you make a disciple if you can't get somebody to believe in what you are pitching? That's how you make a disciple. It's understood in the concept of if you go out and make a disciple, what it is you are causing them to start believing what it is that you have believed. So you are making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What is that? To continue to be led by the Spirit. Right? It's what Jesus said in Matthew 28 before He ascended from this earth to be with His Father. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be saved. Condemned. What's Jesus saying? You got to believe and you've got to be baptized. Jesus demonstrated it. Of course, He shows us this in John chapter 3 in His discussion with Nicodemus on that particular occasion, on that night. And Jesus talks about this and shows it to us as is recorded by His followers in other places as well. What must we do to be a part of His kingdom? How can we be saved? Again, I told you this evening, I'm not going to share anything with you that's earth-shattering. These are all things that you have known before, but in our discussion over the last week about how Jesus has shown us so many things, here once again, Jesus shows us how to be saved. It may be that there's somebody here tonight that's not saved. You are not part of the kingdom of God. You've not been born again of water and the Spirit. Raised to walk, as the Scriptures record, in newness of life, therefore being led by the Spirit in your actions, giving control of your life over to God and the direction that's given to you in His Word. And if you're not a Christian, we want to beg and plead with you to become a Christian, because if you're not a part of the kingdom, if you're not in the church, if you're not in Christ, then you have no spiritual blessings. There is no forgiveness that's offered. You're either in or you're out. Those are the only two options. A lot of people want to talk about being in. There are some folks that even believe that everybody's in. That's not what the Scriptures teach or record. And it's not because we are happy that everybody is going to be lost, because God's not happy that everybody's going to be lost. But it's just the fact that God states many people are going to be lost. Why? Because they're not in Christ. They're not doing what they need to do in order to become a Christian and be saved. That doesn't have to be the case with you. You've been given a privilege of listening to God's Word. You've been given the privilege of listening to what Jesus had to say to a Pharisee one night in a discussion. You've had that privilege, and now you have that opportunity to respond to it. So if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Don't let another day go by without responding while we stand and sing.